Well, good morning. Welcome to South Bay Community Church. Hey, I want to do something really quick before we get into the message. When Pastor Gary and I, we journeyed to Japan looking for opportunities to do ministry over there and hopefully plant a church. We met a lot of good friends along the way. And during one of our trips, we met good friends in Daisuke and Cheryl. And Daisuke works with an organization called Young Life. They minister to college campuses and try to share the good news of Jesus. Well, once a year, right, they come to the United States and they bring a bunch of students to stay in homes. They have a homestay program. And this year we decided to open it up to our church. And so some of you guys opened up your homes for their students to come and stay with them this week. And so I want to start off by introducing our friends from Chiba, Japan. If you guys would stand up, Cheryl, Daisuke, and all our Japanese friends from Chiba, Japan. If you guys welcome them. And then we got also Mike from up north. Mike Rodriguez works with Young Life, and he has come down from Northern California to be with them. And actually, can I have the host families, if you are hosting one of these students in your house, can you stand up as well so we can thank you and honor you for welcoming them? Thank you, guys. So we hope you guys enjoy your time here in the States and also worshiping with us. Daisuke is going to head to the back, and he's going to do some translation so that they can hear the message in headphones during the service. But just want to introduce you guys to them. And I'm going to start off today's message a little bit different than I had originally planned, just because I know as a community, there's some heavy hearts in this place today. We have a good friend, brother, Arnold Lamb, and Arnold and Lillian would always come in early on Saturdays. I remember they would sit right here in the second row, and they would come ready for worship. And we learned on Friday that while playing tennis, Arnold had a heart attack. And we learned yesterday morning that he had passed on to be with the Lord in eternity. And so in just a few moments, as a community, we're just going to pray, and we're just going to lift our hearts up to our Father and pray that he would be with Lillian, their sons, and just the whole community that's affected by Arnold's passing. But you know, when I hear something like that, I don't know what you guys do, but when I hear something so heavy like that, I do this thing. I sigh, like physically and literally sigh. And sometimes I'm not even aware that I'm sighing. My wife Monica or Pastor Gary, they've caught me a few times and they'll ask me, "Greg, what's wrong?" And I'll say, "What do you mean what's wrong?" They'll say, "You're sighing again." "I am? Oh yeah, I am." And every time they point it out, there's something really heavy on my heart. In fact, there are times when I'm very aware of it. In the past couple years, there were times I would get updates about this little girl named Emily. And if you've been with our church for the past couple of years, you've heard us share about little Emily from the stage in our messages, because Emily is my friend, my fellow pastor and fellow classmate's little daughter. And 2 years ago, they found out that Emily had stage 4 neuroblastoma cancer that they found in her brain. And so along with many of you guys, as we shared it with you and almost 20,000 other people, we're following these updates on her progress, and sometimes it would be good, like she's doing well. There's videos of her singing and laughing and dancing, and we'd rejoice, but then there'd be times when updates would tell us she's not doing well today. She has to go through another round of chemo, and it's painful for her, and today we have to put her in isolation, and she's going to be away from her parents for a week. And every time I'd get those kind of updates, there would literally be a this heavy, sorrowful sigh coming out. I want to ask you guys, what do you do when there's heaviness in your heart, when you feel like your heart is failing? Or you're going through life, maybe there's a strain in a relationship, or maybe you had a breakup and there's just this heartache. Maybe you're financially tight and things aren't going well. You got rent to make. You might lose your job. Maybe you have someone in the family who's sick. Maybe someone you know who's dying. What do you do in those moments when you know that your heart is heavy? And I want to ask, not only what do you do, more than just a sigh, like where do you turn? And some of us turn to food and exercise to get our minds off things, right? Or some of us turn into bed, we just want to sleep it off. Or some of us will turn to counselors, and some of you will turn to the pastors for prayer, and some of you guys turn to alcohol, and some of you guys turn to cigarettes. And I want to challenge you this morning, church. Would you turn up? Turn upward toward heaven in prayer. And I know that's not something I have to tell you to do. I don't have to twist your arms, because when we are in times of need, in those desperate times, we'll pray. Nobody has to tell me. I'm praying because I could use any help I can get right now. And so I don't want to tell you to pray in those times. I want to show you today how we can pray. Like how can we pray effectively? And so as Pastor Dave mentioned, we are in this series called Playlist. We're looking at the different songs in the book of Psalms that the Lord has given us. Today we're going to play a track from Psalm 13. Psalm chapter 13. And I'm calling this message today, Turn It Up. Turn It Up. And we're talking about prayer, turning it upward toward heaven, and how we can go from sighing to singing. Okay, so let's pray, and then let's open up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 13. Let's pray. Father God, before we jump into your word, we want to come before you with heads bowed as just a physical expression of humility and neediness and desperation. God, for one, we pray for Lillian Lamb and her family, and just all their friends who are so shocked by Arnold's sudden passing. But God, we pray that you would do what the scriptures say you do when people are brokenhearted, that you would be near them, and that would be a very real experience for them right now through your word, through fellowship, through community. Lord, be near the brokenhearted. God, we pray that you would show us somehow the hope that comes through knowing you and knowing the promises of your word. And so this morning, as we get into it, we pray that you would teach us how to pray. I pray that every single one of us, because every single one of us will go through times of need and sorrow, and we just need to know how to pray. And thank you for the example you've given us in King David. Teach us now. And I pray that nothing I say will be remembered or shared or written down or lasting, unless it's true, unless it's coming straight from your heart through your words and breathed by your spirit. So bless this time, Lord. We're yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. 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 So Psalm chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, only 6 verses. But let me give you some context before we get into this prayer. So David is obviously in a time of despair, just agonizing in his heart. And we don't know why it is. Some people speculate that it's because he's sick and he's got this ongoing illness that just won't go away. Some people say, no, it's not sickness. It's because he's constantly being attacked by enemies. Enemies constantly at war with him. Reality is, we just don't know what David's going through. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I'm wondering, maybe God wants to keep it that way so that we would see, 3,000 years later, we would see that this psalm is a song that we can all sing. Right, no matter the source of your sorrow or the seriousness of your situation, it could be drastic, it could be small, but all of us can sing the same song. And so here's how David sings. This is how he prays in his despair. Let me read you the first 2 verses. He says this. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And so what we see here is David starts off by praying and opening up. Would you guys write this down if you're following in your notes? When we pray, open up. Like, open up sincerely to the Lord. Let him know what's going on in your heart. You know, that word sincere is an interesting word, and there's a lot of debate over the origins of the word sincere. And one of the common theories that likes to get circulated is the fact that it comes from Latin words. 2 Latin words, sine, which means without, sera, which means wax. And so you put those 2 words together, you get sina sera, sincere, which means without wax. And the story they attach to it, they say back in the day, especially during the Roman days, there would be merchants and they would have things to sell. They would have marble statues or sculptures or jars. And once in a while, these merchants would discover cracks or imperfections in these marble products. And so instead of throwing it away and losing the profit on that, what they would do is they would sneakily take wax and patch it up, fill it with wax, give it this veneer as if it were perfect. And they would sell it, and people would later find out when it was too late that it was filled with wax because the heat of the sun or some kind of heat would melt the wax, and now they have a faulty product. Well, honest merchants, what they would do if they found a broken piece of marble or a crack, they would, instead of throwing it away and losing the money, and instead of tricking people and putting this wax veneer, they would just sell it as it is. They would just give a discounted price, but they would mark it. This is sincere. Sincere. This is without wax. Take it as it is. Now, whether or not those stories are true, and that's really where the word sincere came from, I don't know if it's true, but isn't it true that a lot of times we try to sell a better version of the real me? I'm trying to tell you that I'm doing a lot better than I am and sell you a better version of who I really am. And yet David comes before God without wax. He comes sincerely and he opens up his heart and he just lets it out. How long ago, God, four times? How long are you going to keep me like this? How long are you going to ignore me? How long will my enemies exalt over me? How long am I going to be kept in this sorrow? How long? How long? How long? How long? And those four questions, I don't think are really meant to be questions more than they are meant to be expressions and statements of his heart. God, I'm dying here. I need you to see how I feel. Now, how many of you guys, if you had maybe the president of your company, the CEO of your company coming over to your house for dinner, to your house, or let's say it's like the king of your nation coming over to your house and they're a little bit late. How many of you guys would, when they show up, would rip into the CEO of your company or the king of your nation and say, "What's wrong with you? You're late. My food that I prepared is getting cold." How rude of you. How many of you guys would do that? Even if you felt that in your heart, even if you felt frustrated and disappointed, how many of us would rip into someone that we respect and revere? I don't think we would do that. So how is it that David feels so comfortable, not just before any king, but before the King of Kings, the King of the universe, and he just opens up and lets it out? God, look at me. Here I am. I'm broken. Yeah, I'm imperfect, and my heart's not really pretty right now, but I need you to see what's in my heart. And I'm wondering if it's maybe because he's become so intimate in his relationship with God that he feels that he can just come just as he is, right? Because you guys know this, in relationships, you know that honesty indicates authenticity. And the more honest we can be, the more authentic that relationship is. You guys know that, right? This past Tuesday, I came into church in the office 9:30 in the morning. I didn't get home until 11:30 p.m. that night. I mean, talk about meetings. Come in the morning, we had devotional meetings with the staff. Then we had business staff meeting. Then we had these individual meetings I had to have. And then we had Easter planning meeting. And then later on, we had the Tuesday night prayer meeting, the Faith Center. And after that, I had to run back here for a three-hour elder meeting. I mean, by the time I got home, 11:30 p.m., my brain is fried. Right, I'm just fried. And I get home, and my wife, Monica, she has all this stuff on her heart and all this stuff she's going through that day. And she's just like throwing up on me. And I'll be honest, if you guys can just see the real me, I was laying there on the bed on my stomach. And as she's talking to me and pouring out her heart, I'm just scrolling through my phone, just like totally numb, brain fried, just scrolling mindlessly through my phone. And as she looks at me and she realizes at one point that I'm totally not engaged with her and what she's saying, she says this one thing to me. She says, "You wouldn't be treating me like that if I were anyone else in the church." Oh, ouch. And she's had to say that a few times. Maybe it's the way I said something or something I said to her. She'll use that phrase, "You wouldn't be talking to me like that if it were anyone else in the church." But to be honest, she's right. To be honest, I could be most honest in front of her. And she realizes that I've come to a place in our relationship where I feel so authentic with her and so real with her. She's the most authentic person on earth that I can be with, that I have nothing to prove. I have no one to impress. You see me as I am. She has seen my good and my bad, and that honesty indicates the authenticity in our relationship. I have nothing to prove to you. I am who I am, and you know that. I've got nothing to hide. And yet David comes before God, and it's like a husband to a wife or a wife to his husband. God, here I am. This is just how my heart is. It's ugly, but you see it. And he comes before the Lord, and he doesn't try to sell a better version of himself. Because why? I think he understands. Right? Isn't it David who wrote that song, Psalm 139? I'll put it up for you. But he wrote this song, and in that he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You've searched out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh Lord, you know it all together." And he's saying, God, before I have a thought in my heart, you knew it already. Before I spoke a word off my tongue, you heard it already. You know me. And he knew all too well that the Lord knows him all too well. So what do I have to hide? And he just opens up sincerely without wax and speaks his heart. And so that's where we need to start, church. I pray that when you pray, because I've talked to enough of you guys to know that there are times when some of you feel angry at God. And some of you guys feel frustrated with God, or some of you guys feel impatient with God. And I pray that you don't take that and walk away. I pray that you take it straight to him and just let him know how you feel, because there is no need for you to sell him a better version of who you really are. Fact is, God created the real you, and so he wants the real you. And so you can come just as you are. Open up sincerely. But he doesn't stop there, because he keeps praying, and here's how he sings the next two verses. Verses 3 and 4 says this: "Consider and answer, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." So write this down in your notes. We need to speak up. When we pray, speak up. Speak up boldly. Right, because if we're talking about authenticity in our relationship with God, not only does honesty indicate authenticity, but isn't it also true that boldness indicates closeness? Like when you feel close with someone, you can just be bold with them and ask them anything you want. In my culture, I'm Chinese, and I don't know how you guys eat at home, but a lot of times in Chinese culture, we'll eat family style. So there's all these dishes that we share and everybody gets to eat from. And there's this unspoken rule in our culture, and this might be true in your culture as well, but you don't take the last piece on the plate. No one's ever taught me that, but you just know you don't take the last piece. So you could be at a meal, let's say there's five or six dishes, there's a dish with one piece of broccoli left, and there's a dish with one piece of orange chicken left. There's a dish with one piece of stinky tofu left, or maybe actually a full plate of stinky tofu still left. And then you got one dish with like a string of chow mein left. And nobody will take the last piece. Why? Because you don't want to be impolite. Well, there's times when I'll just be eating with my family. It's just my wife and I and my two kids. Or sometimes it's date night. It's just me and Monica. And we'll be eating, and there'll be one more piece on the plate. And being the dude in the relationship, I want to eat it. Like, I just want it. But I won't eat it, and sometimes I'll leave it there, or I'll even take it, and I'll put it on her plate. And whenever I do that, she'll always look at me, and she'll say, "Just eat it." And then she'll look at me, and she'll say this thing. She'll say, "You're not my friend. Just eat it." And sometimes she gets ghetto on me, and she says, "You ain't my homie. Like, just eat it." And what she's saying is, we're not friends. We're so much closer than that. You don't have to tiptoe around me. You don't have to try to be polite. You don't have to try to impress me. We're married. Just eat it. I know and you know what you want right now. And isn't that true that when we feel close to someone, we should feel bold enough to ask for what we want? When you're comfortable with something, in fact, sometimes that's very honoring or flattering if you feel so close to me that you can just ask me for things that most people wouldn't ask me. That kind of says something to me about our relationship. And I believe the Lord loves it when we can come boldly and ask of Him the things that our heart desires. And so David comes boldly before his lover, the lover of his soul. And not only does he open up sincerely, now he starts asking boldly, God, look on me and answer. Answer my cries. Give light to my eyes. Give me light in this darkness. Help me to see that there is hope. I need to see the light at the end of this tunnel, God. Come through and answer me. Show me that you're not ignoring me. And he's just getting real and really bold with the Lord. And I just want to say sometimes there's something about boldness that kind of unbolts the door and grabs the heart and the attention of God. How do I know this? Jesus taught us this. Luke chapter 11, one of the disciples comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. How should we pray? And Jesus goes on and he teaches a lesson of boldness. And he tells them this parable. It's like a story. And he says, there's this guy, okay? He's sleeping in bed. And he's got his kids tucked in bed. And they're all warming up. The lights are off. They're going to sleep. And all of a sudden, here comes this guy at midnight, just knocking on the door. Hey, can you give me some bread? I need some bread. Guy's like, go away. We're already tucked in bed. The lights are off. We're going to sleep. Yeah, but come on. I need some bread. Can you give me some bread? And Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, will the guy not get up? Not simply because he's a friend, but won't he get up because of his boldness and the fact that he keeps knocking? He says, of course he will. And then he closes that teaching. Luke 11, verse 9, here's how he finishes that teaching on boldness and prayer. He says, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And so Jesus, our master, he's teaching us, speak up. Ask boldly, because somehow God loves when we feel close enough that we can ask our Abba, our Father. A couple Saturdays ago, it was February 11th. It was right after a Saturday night service. And I was in the lobby, and everybody was hanging out in the lobby. And Tracy and Terry Mura, they stopped me and pulled me over. And Tracy was... like, she was, like, speechless. And she was finally able to mutter out the words, hey, can we pray? Can you pray for us right now? And she goes on to finally explain to me that one of her good friends growing up, her friend Lisa, has this daughter who was born with a heart condition. And now that her daughter's 11 years old, she has come down to this point where she needs a new heart. Like, literally, she needs a heart transplant. She needs a donor to step up and donate a heart. They have been in the hospital since December. And this is February 11th now, 2.5 months. And it's come down to this. If she doesn't have a donor soon, she's not going to live. And so when I realized the seriousness of this, I grabbed Pastor Gary. I said, Pastor Gary, could we come and pray? So we gathered along with Jason and Jen and Tracy and Terry. And we're gathered and we're praying. And we start praying. And I'll just be very honest with you. When we started praying, there was this temptation in me to just want to play it safe. Let's pray carefully and cautiously. Because sometimes in front of people, I feel like I kind of need to almost protect God and defend God. Because what if God doesn't come through and doesn't provide a donor and doesn't give her a new heart? So I was tempted to just say, okay, God, whatever you will, whether or not you give a new heart and a donor or not, we trust you, you're in control, you're on the throne. And yet I stopped and I literally remembered what I've learned in Psalm chapter 13 over 10 years ago of how to pray. I said, you know what, I'm going for it. I'm just going to be bold. As I said, God, I know it's your will and you're on the throne, but as far as I'm concerned and as much as I know, I'm begging you for a new heart for this little girl, that you would give her the donor that she needs. And I just asked him. I said, I know you're in control, but this is what I'm asking for. And then Pastor Gary prays. Pastor Gary and I, we didn't talk, we didn't discuss, but he prays the same thing, just in boldness. God, give her her life. Give her a new heart. We just prayed and begged the Lord right there in that circle in the lobby. A few days later, it was Tuesday morning, February 14th on Valentine's Day. And, you know, I'm scrolling through my Facebook feed, seeing what people are saying and stuff. And I keep seeing this picture of a girl. I didn't recognize her, so I didn't pay attention to it. So I just kept scrolling. Well, more people are posting this picture of a girl. And I keep scrolling, more people posting, and I'm like, who is this girl, and why is everybody talking about her? And when I click on it, I realize it's actually a video. And I watched the video, and I'm telling you, I sat at my table, and I just had tears welling up in my eyes. I want to show you that video that we saw on February 14th.
Chocolate diamonds, all popular Valentine's Day gifts, but today is also National Donor Day, and one Gardena family owes their fifth grader's life to organ donation. People are handing out hearts all over Children's Hospital Los Angeles, but the heart Makana Kataguchi received the day before Valentine's Day is one of a kind.
I'm very thankful that they chose to do something like this and help her life.
Yesterday, the 11-year-old was given the gift of a new heart she had been waiting for months. Makana's own heart was no longer pumping on its own, and she had been placed on a mechanical heart last week.
Makana's heart was so weak, there was no way that she would survive without a heart transplant.
Makana had a breathing tube when she came out of surgery, so she wasn't able to speak, but she knew what she had been given. She wrote on a whiteboard, "It's scary at first, but in the end, it's the best thing ever." Her mother has been by her bedside every day since she was admitted back in December.
It's hard for me to watch her go through those things and not be able to help her.
Makana's parents didn't initially realize Valentine's Day was upon them until they saw all the decorations.
It just makes Valentine's Day that much more special. And I think for us now is something that'll be celebrated more as a family.
One day post-surgery and Makana is alert and awake, but emotionally exhausted.
I just want to feel better. Go places and see my family.
Makana, which means gift in Hawaiian, is aware of the gift that she's been given.
Isn't that amazing? Hey, can you help me praise God really quick? And I want to ask you to continue to pray for the road of recovery, because it is, she just got a new heart. And so it's going to take a long time to just really heal and get back to where she was. But just pray for this family. And I know some of you guys are connected to this family. I just want to ask that you give them some space and privacy, and not everybody attack them and overwhelm them with your love, but just give them that space. But I just want to say, can I encourage you, church, to speak up? Even the impossible things that, God, I don't see how you can actually move this mountain, but you need to know that God is in the business of moving mountains. In fact, he doesn't only move mountains, he created the mountains. He formed the mountains and he put them in their place. So would you open up and would you speak up? But don't stop there, because finally, you just need to give up. Just give up. Because look how David ends his song, his prayer. He says in verse 5, "But I trust," and circle that word trust, "but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Would you guys write this in your notes? When we pray, we give up. We give up. After you've opened up sincerely and you speak up boldly, I want to encourage you, would you just throw your hands up and give up? And I'm not saying give up hope. That's the last thing you need to be doing right now. You just give it up to the one we hope in. And you're just surrendering it to the one who truly does sit on the throne. And after you've spoken up boldly and asked what your heart desires, in surrender, you say, "God, I just pray that what I've asked for, what I desire, lines up with what you desire. And I just hope that what I will is according to your will. But if not, but if my will does not line up with your will, let's go with your will. Like if my way doesn't line up with how you're going to do it your way, let's go with your way. Why? Because I trust you're better. And I trust you're stronger. And I trust you're wiser. And I trust you are just way more able than I know. So let's just go with your way. And you give it up cheerfully, surrendering to the one who's in control. And can I encourage you, while you have your hands up in surrender, go ahead and just keep it up there and sing hallelujah anyway. Just hallelujah anyway. Turn it up and hallelujah anyway. Why? Look what David does in verse 6. I'll read it again. He says, I will sing the Lord's praise. Why? For he has been good to me. And what David's doing is he is singing and he's remembering what the Lord has already done. I mean, think about this. He goes from sighing in verse 1 to singing in verse 6. He goes from pouting to now praising. He goes from worrying to now worshiping. And this is all before he even says amen. Like, this is the same prayer, the same song. So how is it that he can already be singing when he was just sighing and he hasn't even said amen? Well, it's because the singing is what's going to get him through his suffering. And he's singing and reminding himself that the Lord has been good. Has the Lord been good to anybody here? Amen. If he's been good, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Then turn it up and sing hallelujah anyway, because you're going to go through those times of struggles and battles and trials. But if you would stop and remind yourself of how he's been good in the past, and you remember victories in the past, that will give you strength in the present, and that will give you your hope you need for the future. So David says, you know, I'm going to sing, for he has been good. And what has he proven? What has God proven? Well, he says there's at least two things I can sing of. Number one, verse 5, he says, I trust in his unfailing love. Would you guys write that down? David sings because he trusts in God's unfailing love. I mean, God's love never stops, and it never ceases. Now do this exercise with me, would you? And just use your imagination. Just think really hard. If you could do anything to get God to stop loving you, what would you need to do? Like, think about that. If I could get God to stop loving me, what do I got to do? And I hope you're straining to find an answer. Right? There's no answer. Some people might be thinking, well, maybe I got to do something really bad, like maybe commit sexual immorality. Or maybe I got to go out and kill somebody. Or maybe I just got to love and worship someone else other than God, idolatry. Maybe that'll get God to stop loving me. And if those are your answers, you know what King David would say to that? He would say, check. Been there, done that. Right, because wasn't David the one who lusted after this married woman named Bathsheba? And he has her brought to his palace, and he uses his power, and he gets her pregnant. That's sexual immorality, but to cover up the shame and to keep anyone from knowing, what does he do? He has her husband, Uriah, killed. Has him murdered on the battlefield. Why? And all of this was because he just loved himself more than he loved God and more than he loved anybody else. He just loved himself more than anyone. That's called self-idolatry. So yeah, check, check, and check. And yet, David, we see this in Psalm 51, when he realizes and he feels this remorse and repentance, and he turns it up and he turns back to God, what does he see? God still loves him. And God's love is unfailing, and it doesn't cease. So David says, you know, I'm going to trust in his unfailing love. I just want to say, could it be, friends, that whatever situation you find yourself in, and maybe that's you right now, that maybe it's not because God stopped loving you that you're going through the suffering you're going through. But if his love is unfailing, maybe it's out of his unfailing love for you that you find yourself right where you are. Because God is doing something in you, and he's doing something through you, and he's working all things together for his good according to his purpose for those who love him. That maybe he's got you right where you are out of his love, and maybe he's got you right where you are. I trust in his unfailing love, so I'm going to sing, for he's been good. But that's not the only reason I sing. He says in verse 5, I rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Would you guys write that down, verse 5? David sings because he rejoices in the Lord's salvation. Now think about this. This is thousands of years before Jesus died on the cross, because that's usually what we think of when we think salvation. But do you know what the word salvation means? It literally means to rescue, right? To deliver, save someone from danger. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He rescued us from sin. But what was David talking about thousands of years before Jesus even came to earth? Well, he's just talking about the times when God literally saved him and rescued him. You guys, 1 Samuel 17, I know you guys know the story, where there's this Philistine army, and they got this giant, this champion who fights for them. The Bible says he stood 6 cubits in a span, which is about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. His name was Goliath. And every day he would come out to the battle line and taunt the Israelites. Who's going to fight me? Who wants some of this? Right? And everybody's like totally scared. Now, I know you guys know the story, but we usually kind of breeze through the story. Little boy David fights this giant Goliath. But can I just put it into perspective for you on how scary this battle is? Have you ever seen Kevin Hart next to The Rock? Okay, put this up. I imagine I'm probably about the size of a guy like Kevin Hart. Might be a little bit taller. But next to The Rock is huge. Amen? Have you ever seen The Rock next to Shaq? Okay, Shaq is huge. Shaq is huge. He makes The Rock look like a dwarf. Have you ever seen Shaq next to Yao Ming? Yao Ming is huge, makes Shaq, this is a real picture, makes Shaq look that small. And if I could just give you a picture of Yao Ming next to Goliath, Goliath was over 2 feet taller and 2 feet bigger than Yao Ming, makes Yao Ming look that small. And yet, who wants to fight this guy who's not only 9 feet, 9 inches tall, but from head to toe, he's covered with a bronze helmet, bronze shield, and he's got a bronze javelin. This guy's a tank. And here comes David. I'll fight him. Let me go. He's like a shepherd boy. He's not even old enough to be in the army of Israel. And everyone's like, go away, David. You can't fight this guy. And he goes, no, I'll fight him. Like literally, he's probably going through puberty. The Bible says he could be that young. All he's known is how to take care of sheep. Now, you know how the story ends. But I want to show you before the story ends. Where did David get his confidence for this battle that was obviously way above his head? Where did he get this confidence to take on the rock-eating, the Shaq-swallowing, the Yao Ming-devouring Goliath? Where does it come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. He remembers previous victories. Right? Because there was a time when he was watching sheep and the Lord delivered him, rescued him, saved him from a lion threatening his life. And then there's a time when the Lord rescued him and delivered him from a bear. And so when King Saul says, David, go away. You can't handle this. This is way over your head. Look what he says to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. He's remembering. He says, no, the Lord who rescued, saved, circle that word. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue, circle that word, he will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. He's saying, the Lord saved me before. I rejoice in the Lord's salvation. So in this present battle against this giant Goliath, I'm remembering when he saved me from the lion and from the paws of the bear. So I think God can get me through this. Fast forward, now that he's a king, he's a grown man, and in Psalm 13, whatever battle he's fighting, whether it is illness or his enemies, whatever it is, he's obviously in despair, but he stops. He says, no way, I'm going to sing. Why? Because I remember the past battles, and up to this point, he saved me from the lion and the giant and bear. Oh my, lion and giant and bear? Of course I could handle whatever this is. So you know what? I'm going to sing, for he has been good. I'm going to trust in his unfailing love, and I'm going to rejoice because I know the Lord is mighty to save. And so he sings and he reminds himself, and it gives him the ability to make it through that suffering. And so open up sincerely. Speak up boldly. Then give up cheerfully. For he has been good. Sounds good, right? Sounds good? So why do days like August 7th happen? Where on August 7th, I check out the updates, and I get this update on August 7th. A lot of you guys got it as well. But that was the day Emily gets taken home. And it's like, God, why do you sometimes give a little girl like Makana a brand new heart and you save her life? And then sometimes you by your will, take a little girl like Emily home. Like, why? And it was like, God, I don't know about the 20,000 plus other people following her story, but you know I turned up. You know I prayed, God. I don't know if anybody else prayed, but you know I did, and you know I opened up. You saw my heart. You saw the brokenness in my heart. You know the sorrow in my heart. You saw the times I cried over this little girl. I was open with you. Then you know I spoke up. You know I prayed against all odds that you would wipe out this neuroblastoma, that you would take out every ounce of cancer in her body, and you would give her life back again. I spoke up, God. You know that. So what happened? And the Lord reminds me that, hey, look, if you are going to follow the two examples of King David in Psalm chapter 13, you're going to open up and you're going to speak up. You got to follow the last example as well. It's the whole prayer, and you need to just give up. And at that point, I'm telling you guys, there's something that overcame me and overcomes me to this day that helps me realize that God has been good and he's still good. And somehow I really do trust in his unfailing love that when the Lord decided to deliver Emily from an evil world and the misery and the suffering and transfer her into glory with a new and glorified body that she will receive one day, somehow that's not because he stopped loving her. Somehow that's out of his unfailing love for her. Till this day, at this moment, he hasn't stopped loving her. In fact, he's loving her in the most real way, in a way that she has never experienced while she was here, this side of heaven. I trust that he still loves her and his love is unfailing. And I rejoice in his salvation. See, because if God is able, and he's a miracle worker, and he's able to give a new heart physically to a little girl like Makana, then that giving of a new heart physically is just a physical expression of what the Lord is able to do spiritually. That he is able to give a new heart eternally, spiritually, and forever to a little girl like Emily and let her enjoy life and life with him forever and ever and ever. And so you know what? I rejoice in his salvation. He is mighty to save. And I truly have. I shed tears on August 7th, but I'll tell you, this was momentary because I have truly gone from sighing to singing when I remember that he is good, his love is unfailing, and he is mighty to save. Amen? I want to encourage you guys, when you go through your trials, right, your suffering, it might be right now, it might be next week or 2 years down the road, it'll come. But I know we ought to pray like this. Not just because King David prayed like that. I mean, King David's a man after God's own heart, and he's a man, I believe, he attained God's heart. But not just King David did it that way, but one of my closest friends, right? One of my best friends, he's one of those prayer warriors, and always going before the Father, always turning it up to the Father in every situation. Now, remember this one time in his life, the most difficult thing that he ever went through. If you think you're going through a trial right now, I don't know if any of us can understand this, but he was going through something so, so immense that he does what he does best and he just turns it up toward heaven. And what does he do? He opens up and he opens up his heart and he lets it out and he prays to the Father. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. My soul is to the point of sorrow, to the point of death. And he just opens it up and he lets him know, Father, this is how I'm feeling right now. It's overwhelming. Without any veneer, without any wax, God, this is how I feel. But he doesn't just open up, he speaks up. And with boldness, he comes before the Father. He says, Abba, Father, Daddy, all things, everything is possible for you. Take this cup away from me. In other words, you can save me from this. You can keep me from dying on the cross. You can keep me from being murdered. Take it away from me. Everything's possible for you. I'm speaking up, but he doesn't stop there because ultimately he gives up. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. But he doesn't stop. He says, but not my will, but what you will. Not my will, but yours be done. And he trusted, and he trusted his father how much? Trusted him so much that he believed that even in death, God can demonstrate how good he is, that his love is unfailing, and we can rejoice because of his salvation. Amen? Would you guys bow and pray with me? As you guys are bowed, I just want to say, pray for that family who had to donate their child's heart so that Makana could live. Because that family is probably hurting too. Because it hurts to lose a child, even if it meant someone else could live. The reality is, we can all be given a new heart. You might feel like your heart is failing. And God wants to give us a new heart. The reality is, it took the life of his son so that we could have life and life eternally. We could be forgiven of sins and be given an eternal hope. If that's you this morning and you come in and you know what? You realize, I don't know if I have that hope and I don't know if I'm even saved, but I want to know with assurance that I can have a new heart. And I can have a relationship with God because his son died on the cross. And in his death, I'm saved. And his love is upon me. I want to pray a prayer because the Bible says you just believe that by faith. And you believe it by faith, you'll be saved. You give your life to God. You give your heart to God, you will be saved. So I want to pray a prayer. And if that's you, just where you are, you don't have to open your eyes or stand up. But you just raise your hand. So I can just pray with you and for you. Just raise your hand where you are. Amen. I see you. I see you too. Good. Amen. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the front. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Okay. You could go ahead and put your head down. I'm just going to pray this prayer. I just want to say a prayer doesn't save you, but it expresses a faith in your heart that does save you. So would you just repeat this in your heart? Father God, thank you so much. I believe by faith you are good. And that even in death, you're able to save and demonstrate your unfailing love. And so today I recognize that Jesus died for my sins so that I can have a new heart and that I can live eternally. And I know I'm going to go through suffering, but even then, I pray that you would remind me that you are with me because you live in me and that you will carry me through. So I thank you, God, for this new heart. Thank you for new life and the assurance of hope and the assurance of salvation. God, we love you. We praise you. And that's why we're going to continue to worship with all our hearts. You are so worth it. And so we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.